Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. We are so glad that you are here this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, my name is David Green. I'm the youth pastor here at Rose Hill, and we are so glad to get to worship with you. I tell you what, you had to brave the elements to get here, that's for sure. There's still a few slick spots out there, so hopefully everybody arrives safely and gets home safely. And be praying for those in our community who are hurting right now. There's a lot of folks without water, without power, and need some help. So make sure you're checking on your neighbors and doing all those things, and just being the hands and feet of Jesus here over the next week or so as bad weather continues to linger. So anyways, we are glad you're here. This is our 10:45 service. We will have a service tonight as well, 6 o'clock. So I want to encourage you to come out tonight. And again, just thank you for being here. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to get here safely this morning. And God, we don't take lightly the fact that we are able to come out and worship and praise you publicly. Heavenly Father, we do pause this morning as headline after headline has come in this week of those around the world who have been tortured and even martyred for your namesake. And God, as those who would let blood spill into the oceans to try to strike fear into the hearts of your people, we take comfort in what the psalmist said when he reminds us that you are our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear, God? Lord, we do pray for those families and those situations around the world that just need your intervening. And God, may we never stop praying for those around the world who have put themselves in harm's way to further your cause. God, we do take time today to worship you and praise you and elevate your name and above all things give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this morning we're doing things a little bit differently. We're all going to stand together and sing along with an accompaniment track. These are familiar songs. Join us. Let's sing out our praises to God this morning. Here we go. Let's sing. He keeps me singing.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low.
He has made me glad.
What a great message. Well, we're small in number this morning, but I just feel a warm spirit in our service today. Ushers, if you'll come forward at this time, we're going to have our prayer time, then we're going to have our offering, and we'll be singing some more in just a moment. Let me encourage you to pray this morning for our church. Brother Paul Badgett has called us into 40 days of prayer for our church for revitalization. We're going to have a special prayer in just a few minutes. But also pray this morning for John Litzenberger. John has been transferred to Cincinnati for rehabilitation and is beginning to improve some. Also pray for Bob Cogan. Bob is in King's Daughters Medical Center with a very similar problem, COPD and some breathing problems. And he is still there trying to recuperate, so pray for Bob. This is Nancy Cogan's husband. Also pray for the family of Susan Simpson, who died suddenly this past week. This is the mother of Chrissy Thompson, so pray for that family. And certainly pray for all the people who are traveling during this difficult weather. Pray that we'll have safe travel back home and back here tonight, but let me encourage you to come tonight to our services. We will have our regular services, as Brother David mentioned, at 6 o'clock. So come out for that, and we'll just have another great time of worship. Also, pray for our church as we reach out. Pray for those people we're witnessing to, sharing with, visiting, that they will see the need to come and be a part of our church and give their lives to Christ. Brother Smokey Ingram is going to come and lead us in our prayer time this morning.
Let me just say, never in my life have I seen so many blue jeans and boots and flannel shirts and suspenders in Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church. The only thing that's missing is some straw hats and maybe a weed sticking out of our mouth. We'd make it. But our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, with thankful hearts and humbleness, Lord, within our spirits. And we ask your blessings upon this service, that you bless Brother David, that you anoint him, Lord, with the message that you would have him to speak, and that lives will be changed, Lord, that people would be encouraged and lifted up, and that one that's nearest hell, Lord, that you would bind Satan with the lies that they're telling that person out there that needs to know you as Christ. And I pray that person, whoever they may be, will walk the aisle this morning. Lord, I lift up the prayer request that's been mentioned here. I especially lift up Chrissy Thompson and the loss of her mother, and I lift up Fred and Homer Atkins, Lord, as they have lost one of their siblings, and Lord, that you comfort these people's hearts and others that may be hurting in here, Lord. I lift up John Litzenberger and Bob Hatfield and Bob Coogan, Lord, as they're battling with health issues, and so many others, Lord, the nursing homes that are full of the people that are just struggling. So I ask for an extra measure of grace on these people, especially, Lord. I pray, Lord, for our church, especially our church, Lord, in this transitional period that we're in, Lord. I pray that you lead us to the man that you want us to have, not who we want or who we think, Lord, but who you would have us to have, Lord. He's out there, and nothing takes you by surprise, Lord, and you knew where we would be at this very point in time. Lord, I ask that you bless this offering, that we use it wisely, we use it for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord, and Lord, protect these people that have come out, give them a safe journey back home. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me where I fail you in so many ways, and in all these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
And byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Oh,
Please be seated. Brother Paul Badgett, as I said before, has challenged our church to spend 40 days in prayer for the revitalization of our church. As a part of that, every Sunday he's asked that one of our ordained men come and pray before our sermon. Brother David Bush is going to come and pray for us this morning. Well, let me encourage everyone as we go through this 40 days, as we are facing a time of transition, pray for our church. It's one of the primary prayer requests we have, that we need God to bless us as we go forward. Brother David?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer and thanking you for the opportunity for us to meet in our church. I pray, dear God, at this time that as we're going through this transition, dear God, that you give each of us a new understanding and a new conviction of what to do in our own lives. We know that the church is made of people, dear Heavenly Father, and at this time, revitalization only happens when people's hearts are revitalized and their faith is revitalized. And I pray, dear God, that we each look at our own lives first. Before we start looking at other things, that we look at our own lives to see what area we need to confess, what area we need to change, dear God. I pray that through prayer and reaching to you, that you convict us where we need to change, and that we'll have a revived heart and have a revived faith, and that will lead to a revived life. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we look at, to give us wisdom and understanding, that we see the big picture, that we see the church as a transformed people living transformed lives, transforming the world around us for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't get bogged down in the little arguments, that we don't get bogged down in the little things, that we look at the big picture and we see what you want us to do. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we search for the new man to lead our church, that you will open up doors for that, that you will make it perfectly clear to our committee that who you want to come. And I pray even now that you are preparing his heart to come here. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you build a hedge of protection around our church, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And I pray for the unity of our church, that I pray that before we look out to others, that we look at ourselves. And I pray, dear God, that as that we make this commitment to you, that we lead our lives in a way that is glorifying to you. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with us in all things that we do, guide and direct. I pray and with all my heart that the best days of our church are in front of us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you give us the leading, the leaders, and the spiritual discernment to know what to do in each situation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I brought the stage with me today, my phone. How many of you in here have your phone with you this morning? How many of you in here could not possibly live without your phone, right? How many of you, there was a time in your life when you said, I will never carry a cell phone, only to be humbled by culture today, right? Most of us in here probably have our phones on us. I brought mine to stage for a particular reason. I mean, like I said, there was a time in my life when I didn't think I would ever have a phone or carry a phone with me. I mean, there was a, you know, now in culture today, your kids go somewhere and it's, make sure you text me when you get there. You know, when I was growing up, it was leave and don't come home before dark, right? I mean, the culture has certainly changed. And where would I be today without my phone? I mean, used to you had to go to an arcade or stay at home to play video games. Now I can do it anywhere, right? So these phones have permeated our culture, and there is a phenomena with these phones that you may not be familiar with this morning, and it is called the selfie. All right, now some of you are looking at me this morning like I am crazy, and you are right, but there is something in culture today called a selfie. S-E-L-F-I-E. And for those of you who are not familiar with a selfie, here's how a selfie works. All right? On this phone, on my phone, on most of your phones in here, you have a camera. All right? And this camera allows you to take pictures of yourself and send it. I don't really have it on, Gabby. Calm down. All right, but she's like fixing her hair and like, hold on, I got to get some more. You know, but so you're allowed to take pictures. You take pictures of yourself in these different situations. You go to a Bengals game and it's like, well, that may not be a good example, but you're at a game or whatever, and you're taking a picture of yourself at the Bengals game or whatever, and you send this out to your friends through social networking, through social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever, and this picture of you in these different situations goes out to just about anybody and everybody. It's out there. And it's called the selfie. The best way I can equate this is it would have been like in the late 70s, early 80s, you take your Polaroid. Raise your hand if you remember the Polaroids. Yeah. Raise your hand if you still have one. Wow. Yeah, we're praying for you. All right. Yes, both of the guys. Listen, the guys that are bringing us into the modern technology era, the two guys sitting up in the video booth still use Polaroids. That is scary. All right, so the Polaroid, this is how this would equate. The Polaroid, you take a picture of yourself, and then you wave it, waiting on it to develop, you know, then put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and mail it to somebody. That is the equivalent of a 2015 selfie. It just happens a lot quicker. You take the picture, and you send it immediately. All right, so that's what a selfie is. Now, here's the deal. Most of the time when someone sends out a selfie, it's for a particular reason. You know, they just got their hair done, or they just got a new scarf, or they're with a group of people that they want to kind of show off or show the world. This is where I am today. In other words, if I were going to take a selfie this morning, which I'm not, all right, but if I were going to take a selfie, I'd kind of put my head in the selfie and have all of you out here kind of as a background and say, I'm worshiping at Rose Hill today or whatever. And that's kind of what teenagers and students use the selfie for today. You always find a way to put your head in the picture. Now, here is where selfies can go bad. And this is where this kind of relates to the message this morning. Selfies can go bad one of two different ways. The first way that a selfie can go bad is it is too zoomed in on me, and there's no background. There's no way of telling where I am. Everybody behind me is a blur, and it's really hard to identify with where I am or what it is I'm doing. That's one way a selfie can kind of be out of focus. The other way is I try to include so many people in this selfie that it's hard to make out any details from anyone. You know, it maybe cuts me off at the forehead or whatever, and it's hard to make out the details. Here is where this relates to church life, and here's where I want you to evaluate this morning what your church selfie looks like. For some of us in here this morning, the focus is all on you. Your selfie, your picture in this frame is way too big, and church seems really small. What I mean by that is it's zoomed in on you, and life is about you, and church kind of gets lost behind this picture of you. These are the church members whose lives revolve around what's the next, who's going to pick my kid for the next ball team? What's going to happen? Am I going to get promoted at work, or is the person I can't stand going to be the one to get promoted at work? Where's my kid going to go to college? All of these questions that we ask and all of these things that we do in life that are important, but for you, they are so important. And what we do here at church seems really small. The best way I can describe you is church is perfect as long as it's convenient. Does that make sense? Listen, don't upset the apple cart with me. Don't put me in positions that's going to be inconvenient for me. Let me just worship in my way, show up when I can, be involved when I can, kind of got one foot in the water checking the temperature. That is a group of people in our church where your life is so zoomed in on you that church seems small. That's one group. Now, the other group is the panoramic. The selfie is so big in our church that you feel like you are not significant at all. You are too small. And if I quit coming to this church, if I quit serving in this church, If I quit participating in this church, if I quit praying for this church, doing whatever it is I've been led to do, if I quit doing that, nobody's going to care or notice. Your selfie's out of skew. So we're dealing with two different audiences this morning as we talk about, quote unquote, our church selfie. And my question for you is, as you sit here in the pews this morning, is church for you and your family, is it too big or is it too small? And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning. And it turns out that we have some scripture in the Bible that teaches us about church life. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to try to connect the dots for everybody in here this morning related to how big is our selfie. Are we out of focus because the church is too small, or are we out of focus because the church is too big? Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 8 and read a couple of verses, then I'm going to skip down a little bit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. These are Jesus' last words before he ascends to heaven. And he tells us that we are going to be his hands and feet here on earth until he comes back again. That's an important point to kind of build on this morning as we talk about our church selfie, as we talk about where we fit into the local church in 2015. It's real important for us to wrap our minds around that these were Jesus' last words, and he gives us clear instructions as he ascends to heaven. All right, so Jesus' words are important, and as we navigate through Acts chapter 2, Luke gives us some specific details about church life, about, if you will, First Baptist Jerusalem. Okay? So the people leave and they return to Jerusalem, and we find them in the upper room. This is later. I'm not going to read all these verses to you, but we find them in the upper room, quote unquote, having church. They leave the upper room after giving each other some directions, and they go out, and Peter preaches a sermon. All right? Peter preaches a sermon. Now skip with me over to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When Peter starts preaching his sermon in verse 14, I'm not going to read all that to you for the sake of time this morning, but if you've read this before, you'll agree with me on this. When Peter preaches this sermon, it is about Jesus. It is about his death, his burial, his resurrection. It is Christ crucified, as Paul would put it. So Peter preaches this sermon, and then pick up with me here in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they're talking about Peter's sermon, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Ready for this? Verse 41. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Jesus ascends to heaven. He gives us a command to be witnesses for him. Peter preaches this sermon, 3,000 people get saved. They have church daily, and people continue to get saved. It wasn't this one-time event where 3,000 got saved, and then the church fell apart. They were adding to the church daily. Can we wrap our minds around what happens in this passage of Scripture? Think about this ministry fair. 3,000 people show up at the ministry fair, right? I mean, we've got these tables set up at the they've got these tables set up at the all-purpose tent. Is this thing on? They've got all these tables set up, right? And I don't know, too biblical. Boaz and Deborah, I don't know. Boaz and Deborah are walking through the ministry fair. And they walk by this table, and they walk by that table, and they stumble upon the apostles' table. Boaz says, "How you doing, fellas?" And said, "We're doing fine." And Boaz says, "Now, I know you, right? Yeah, I'm Peter. That's me. You probably heard me preaching here just a day or so ago there. You probably got saved, right? Yeah, I heard you preach, but I know you from somewhere else." "Oh, I know you. You're the one who betrayed Jesus 3 times, right? And what was that? Why was that rooster there anyway, right? Weren't you the one that betrayed Jesus?" And Peter jumps up and says, "Yep, sure did. I also cut off a man's ear for saying something I didn't like." And Andrew grabs his toga and says, "Sit down, Peter, you're going to embarrass us." And Peter says, "Oh, Andrew, is that right? I'm going to embarrass us here at the apostles' table. Forgive me for embarrassing us. Mr. Boaz, let me introduce you to my friends here. Sitting next to Andrew there, that's Matthew. Used to be an extortionist. Probably stole from you years ago. But don't let me embarrass us, Andrew, right? Next to him, well, that's Thomas. I doubt he wants to introduce himself. Oh, doubt. That's your word, isn't it, Thomas? But don't let me embarrass us, Andrew, right? And next to him, there's James. This is James, and that's John, sons of thunder. Yep, everywhere we went, they were trying to snuggle up to Jesus. They wanted to sit at his right hand and wanted to sit at his left hand. And when that didn't work, their mom, she's like that little league mom who's always yelling at the umpire, that she shows up and tells Jesus that they need to sit next to him. Right, James? Right, John? Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Down there at the end, well, that's Simon the Zealot. He used to be a terrorist. So welcome to the apostles' table. And you see what I'm saying? And so, you know, Peter sits down and Andrew says, "You know, Boaz, I apologize." I guess he's right. We are kind of a band of misfits here. Here's our flyer. I will say this. If you think we're bad, why do you meet the guys running the choir table? No offense, Karen. Right? And Boaz and Deborah, they take their flyer and they walk away. And Deborah's looking at Boaz saying, "Oh, dear, Boaz, I don't know." Because I'm sure Deborah talked like somebody from Minnesota. "But I don't know, Boaz. They sound like a rough group. Maybe we should just sign up for VBS. Or I've got it. Maybe we should join the Camel Ministry." I mean, you didn't think they had buses, did you? Right? Okay. All right, so you see what I'm saying? This ministry fair was filled with people who were broken. They were broken people. Listen, we read about the apostles and we put them on this pedestal, and we should for their obedience. But listen, these were regular guys. This 3,000 that joined this church, they were broken people, only restored, only fixed by Jesus Christ himself. But at this point in Acts chapter 2, First Baptist Jerusalem explodes. But it's an explosion of broken people. Anybody this morning kind of sensing where I'm going with this? Do you kind of see where I'm going? Here's what I want you to see in Acts chapter 2. The people that joined this church, the people that were ministering in this church, they couldn't live without it. They were in with both feet. There was no going back. They were just as broken as we are today, and Jesus put them back together. And for that, they were in it. Being in with one foot just wasn't an option. Quitting just wasn't an option. Choosing to serve or not serve, not an option. if I may. Their selfie was just right because Jesus was right in the center of it. Jesus was right in the center of it. Being a Jesus follower defined who they were. They didn't compartmentalize their faith. They didn't say, well, I'm going to serve God this way on Sunday and serve Him this way on Wednesday, but these other days of the week. No, that's not what Acts chapter 2 says. They were in with both feet, and their Christian walk, Jesus Christ's salvation poured out on them, that defined who they were. I mean, look even in chapter 1, verse 22. This is after Jesus ascends. This is when they're meeting in the upper room. And listen to what Peter says. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. You know what they were doing in that upper room? They were replacing Judas. And when they were replacing Judas, what did Peter say the prerequisite was? They must become a witness with us for his resurrection. Everything First Baptist Jerusalem did centered on the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That was it. That was the unifying factor. Being a Jesus follower defined him. You think about some of the sermons we read about and some of the teachings we read about in the New Testament. We saw this. Why was Judas being replaced? Because of the resurrection. We read Peter's sermon. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, it was all about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul in 1 Corinthians, what does he say? I'll preach Christ crucified, right? John the Baptist, when they said, who is this strangely dressed fellow eating these bugs? What is he doing here? What did John the Baptist do? He pointed people to Jesus and he said, I'm telling you folks, wait till you meet him. If his shoes came untied, I'm not worthy to bend down and tie him back. John the Baptist pointed people to Jesus. What did Stephen do when they were stoning him? Stephen looked up into the heavens and he said, I see the Son of Man standing next to the Father. He pointed people to Jesus. When the Ethiopian said, Philip, how do I get saved? What is it I'm supposed to read? Can I get baptized? And what did Philip say? If you believe Jesus is who he says he is, you may. Everything they preached was Christ crucified. Everything they preached was Christ crucified. It said here in Acts chapter 2, I read it just a minute ago, it said that they even sold their property to help those in the church. Think about that. We kind of have read this a million times, and we kind of smile at it and say, wow, isn't that cute? They sold their belongings to meet the needs of people in their church. Can you imagine this? I guarantee you those transactions pointed people to Jesus. Excuse me, sir, is that tract of land for sale? Is that property for sale? Sure is. What's the matter? You moving out of the area or something? No. What's the matter? You hit hard times? You need the money? No. Oh, it's a beautiful piece of property. Why on earth are you selling it? I got some people I go to church with that need the money. You thought everything they did pointed people to Jesus. Even the sale of the property. And so, we say this morning, so what? That was a long time ago with a bunch of people wearing sandals and togas. What does that have to do with selfies and churches in 2015? And I want to address this in two different ways. The first way I want to address this is I want to address those in this church who feel like church is too small. You look around this church and you see crooks. You see liars. You see cheats. You see people who have been dishonest. You see people who looked a lot like those apostles looked at that ministry fair. I'm just going to tell you this, if God's called you here, you're stuck with us. See, I believe that God called you here for a reason. I grew up in a different church. I joined Rose Hill after Susie and I got married, and I believed with all my heart. I believed with all my heart when I walked forward and said, I'm ready to get to join this church. If you got to baptize me, baptize me. If you got to take blood, take a retina scan, you need my social security number, whatever. Jesus wants me to be here. I know he wants me to be here. Jesus wants me to teach Sunday school. He wants me to volunteer in the youth program. And here I am at 40 years old as your youth pastor. And at that, you think that when we got married and I joined this church that my goal was to be the youth pastor? No. My goal was to not trip and fall on my way to the altar. But I didn't know what he had in store for me at 40 years old, but I knew what he wanted for me at 24 years old. And that was to join this church. I don't think church membership should be taken lightly. I think it's a big deal. Because I'm going to tell you this, I loved the church I grew up in. I didn't leave on bad terms. I left a lot of good people, including my very own family, whom I love dearly. But you know what? God said, you need to join this church. So I did. There's not a day that I regret it. Not one. Not one. I still love those people. Still love my parents. my brother. But... see my point? If God has called you to be here, if God has led you here, he's led you here for a reason. And if your view of church is that church is too small, that the other things in life are too big for this church, I just want you to know if God's called you here, don't leave. See, if God has put you in this place, it can't be take it or leave it. You say, how do you know that? The Bible describes the church as what? Jesus' bride. Right? Stood right here on this platform. When those doors opened and my bride stood right there. Her wedding dress, I hadn't seen her all day, had never seen her in her wedding dress, and there she stood. The music started and down the aisle she came. And up the stairs she came. And with all of the people who were here watching and all the groomsmen who were here lined up and my future father-in-law, who was very scary, sitting right, and all the bridesmaids over here. All the things that day that could have been a distraction, what were my eyes fixed on? My bride. My bride. And in front of everybody, with a pastor standing here reading from the Word of God, asking us if we are willing to publicly, in front of the world, most importantly, publicly, in front of God, make a commitment to each other. The answer was yes. You see, when that happened on that day, when that happened, it wasn't, I'm going to see how it goes for a little while, or I'm not sure what kind of cook she is, or, you know, there was no tiptoe in and feel what the temperature of the water was. At that moment, we were all in, and my eyes were fixed on my bride. That's why Scripture defines the church or describes the church as his bride. We are the church. His eyes are not fixed on the piano. His eyes are not fixed on the lights. His eyes are not fixed on the microphone. His eyes are fixed on his bride. My question to you this morning, who thinks that church is too small, is that really a commitment that you want to make half-heartedly? There are so many things in our church and so many things that the people, even good people, God's people, there are so many things that can distract you from what this is all about. But when you get distracted, go back and look at how they taught in the New Testament. It was Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Every time we find a passage of Scripture, they were preaching Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And now his eyes are fixed on us, church. This is a place I want to be with both feet. And it's not too small for me. It can't be take it or leave it. Listen to this. I am telling you this. If you are sitting in here this morning and you are a born-again Christian, you have been saved according to the Scripture. You were saved because God put somebody in your way that told you about his death, burial, and resurrection. The same thing the apostles did, right? If he did it for you, what is he expecting from you? That you go and witness to somebody else the death, the burial, and resurrection. What better way to do it than collectively as a body? You got saved because somebody pointed you to Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, upon his ascension, Jesus says, go out and be my witnesses. So that's one group. But the other group this morning, you're too small in your own selfie. Too small in your own selfie. You really believe. You really think that you don't matter. You really think that you could fall off the map here at church and wouldn't bother anybody. You know what? Maybe sometimes we've been bad examples of what Jesus expects. I'll admit that. But let me tell you this. If God has called you here, it matters to him. You matter to him. There is no job too small in God's church. Look at chapter 2, verse 46. I love this. I think there's just such little subtle things that happens in God's word that if we just slow down and pay attention to. Look at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Breaking bread from house to house. Let me tell you something, church member who thinks you can't contribute. Who do you think made those meals? Who do you think made those meals? Who do you think flung the front door, the screen door open and said, come on in, let's have church tonight? Bunch of nobodies. A bunch of nobodies. If you're sitting in here this morning and you say, the only thing I ever do in the church is make green bean casserole when somebody dies. Let me tell you something. If you've been on the other end of one of those meals, it matters to us. If you do nothing more then provide a casserole for a funeral meal. It mattered to that person, and it mattered to that person's family. I am not a Bible scholar. I'm a hillbilly like everybody else in here, I guess. So I don't know what this looks like exactly, and I'm not one to stand up here and teach on what heaven looks like, but I get these little glimpses of heaven sometimes that I don't know if it'll happen, but it's sure fun to think about. But let me tell you something. For over 9 years, my grandmother laid at Woodland Oaks with Alzheimer's. My grandmother was a saint of a woman. And at the end of that saintly woman's life, she couldn't dress herself. She couldn't speak. She couldn't comb her hair. She couldn't stand. She couldn't read. The only communicating she did was maybe a grunt here and there. Had no idea who her family was. And they even had to put her mattress in the floor down there so she wouldn't fall out of bed. And I don't know if heaven looks like this or not, but I would love to be standing there one day when Mamaw Green walks up to Hugh and Sylvia, Mary Lou Brummett, Shirley, John and Loretta, Joyce Osborne. I would love to be standing there in heaven one day when she walks up to them and says, you know, I couldn't say thanks back then, but I know you came to Woodland Oaks and ministered to me. Sylvia, when you played Amazing Grace on that piano, it touched my heart. And even though I couldn't tell you, it meant something to me. Hugh, you sang a little too loud. I'm just teasing you. I think it'll be funny in heaven. I don't know. But week after week, month after month, there are people who leave this church and go minister in nursing homes to people who will never even be able to say thank you. Church isn't too big for you. You matter. You mean something. What about you, youth? I'm too young. In Manhattan, instead of calling it Meals on Wheels, they call it Meals on Heels because you can't drive anywhere. Everything's in a high rise, which is a really cute saying until you've walked like 10 miles. Then it's no longer cute. But what you do is you take a cooler and put it on both arms, and there are these prepackaged meals for senior citizens living in penthouses. I mean living in penthouses, but are homebound. They can't get out. A couple years ago, we go and knock on the door. This is a great story. We go and knock on the door. Mr. George opens the door. 100 years old, served in theater, behind the scenes in theater and on Broadway for 50 years. We give him his meal, and I say, Mr. George, we're here from a Baptist church in Ashland, Kentucky. One of us would like to pray for you and pray with you before you have your lunch. He said, well, I'm not a praying man, but I guess it can't hurt anything. And before we got ready to pray, he interrupts us and says, what do I need to do? 100 years old and didn't know how to pray. I said, just hang on with the rest of us, Mr. George. And you know what happened? The next day, Susie doesn't remember this story, but it means the world to me. The next day, we went a different route. My team went a different route, and it was Susie's team that ministered to Mr. George. And they go and knock on the door, and they deliver the lunch. And Susie says, Mr. George, we're from that same Baptist church you met yesterday. We'd like to pray over your meal with you and pray with you if that's okay. And Mr. George's exact words were, well, your husband prayed for me yesterday. I figured that would be enough. And Susie, without missing a beat, said, Mr. George, good prayer is like an apple. One a day doesn't hurt anybody. He said, okay, I'll let you pray with me then. That's being the hands and feet of Jesus. Youth, do you remember a young teenager named Deborah? I do. As we totally took over a church service in Brooklyn, New York. Brooklyn, New York, us. Luke and Nick passing the offering plate to homeless people because they, in those church services, they have to feel a sense of belonging. They have to feel like they're contributing. And there went the offering plate. And here went the what we call the angels from the hill, led by Sarah Monday, singing hymns with a group of homeless people before the church service. And then you've got Emily and Mac and Zach and standing up and giving their testimony. And then Mac Calhoun comes to the pulpit and he preaches. And guess what he preaches? Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Get saved. Go home with your green beans. Go home with your cans of corn. But get saved. And Deborah, the teenager, came up to me after the church service and said, I want to get saved. You may not remember her, but she remembers you. And today, that girl can claim her spot in heaven because we had a bunch of teenagers who didn't view church as too small. We didn't view church as too big. In some of our lives, church is just right. So you say, well, okay, those are great stories, and I get it. Maybe I've been viewing church a little bit differently than maybe is how I'm viewed in Scripture. There's going to be some, one group I left out, there's going to be some shut-ins. They're going to listen to this broadcast tomorrow night. I want you all to know that your prayers matter. You may not be sitting in a pew this morning, but if you're praying for our church, it matters. And so you say, what's the point? The point is this. Point people to Jesus. Point people to His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Of all the other things that we have going on, don't view church as too big. Don't view church as too small. For us, church is just right, and we are His bride. Point people to Jesus. You want to hear what my vision? Listen, there is no spiritual sucker punch in this sermon this morning. There's no me pulling the rug out from under you and getting you in an aha moment this morning. It is clear in Scripture, and this is my heartbeat for Rose Hill Missionary Baptist Church in 2015, verses 46 and 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's my vision. That's what I see God using our church for, to add people to His kingdom daily. I would love to, by next January, be standing in front of you in a shoulder sling because I tore my rotator cuff baptizing so many people. It would be great. That's my vision. You say, it sounds like an impossible task. I mean, 3,000 people got saved after one sermon. Sounds impossible. One little piece of scripture I left out was back in chapter 1, verse 15. You don't have to turn there. You can. Jesus gives his final directive, be my witnesses. Everybody heads back to Jerusalem. And in verse 15, we find them in the upper room. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. I love this. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. A church of 120 baptized 3,000. That's a vision. That's a vision. That is preaching Christ and Him crucified. So let me just tell you this morning as we close. You matter to this church. And this church should matter to you. We've all got our faults. We've all had to repent of our own sins and all dealing with our own things in life. But this church should matter. And you matter to it. Be in it with both feet. And let your lives point towards the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything else we do can point people to Jesus. Remember, they sold land and it pointed people to Jesus. What can you do this week to point people to Jesus? Go home today and think about your selfie. Are you too big, too small, or is it just right? And if there's things that we need to adjust, let's fix the focus and go out and win people to Christ.
Just as I am without one plea,
come and pray.
But that thy blood was shed.